So I'm real excited about being in 1 Corinthians. That's where we are. We walked through, 12 through 17, I think it was, this past week, reading our chapters. And I love the Old Testament. In fact, doing what we have done, you know, reading through huge sections of the Old Testament has just really helped me, because I haven't spent that much time in the Old Testament since back in Bible college. And it answers so many fundamental questions about why the New Testament, you know, and the history building up to Jesus and why we need Jesus and things. So I love the Old Testament, but I have to tell you, when I get to the New Testament like we are right now and get to spend a couple weeks there in this journey that we're on, I mean, I'm just like, this is awesome. I love being in this. And I like what we're doing with 1 Corinthians. Is we know that what Paul is dealing with is a church, you know, a church in Corinth that has lots of messy issues that they're just trying to deal with, and Paul's helping them deal with those. And so what we decided to do is, when we're talking about the church or the family of God, the body, which is what we're going to kind of refer to the family today, we decided to kind of also introduce it as what he would say to us as individual family units, and trying to, you know, toss this back and forth. Church, family, immediate home family, and blend these things together. Because when God is talking to us here about the church, all of this should be taken home and applied to the home. Because when we are the church outside of the building as well as when we're here, right? And so we behave as a church, whether we're here and sitting in these pews, or whether we're at McDonald's or Walmart or at home, we are still the church, the body of Christ, and we behave the way that we are. And so that's kind of what we're doing. Have you ever had a leg that fell asleep? It is so frustrating, right? I mean, your leg is just like, your brain's telling it to go, and your leg is saying, no, I'm on break, you're not moving me anywhere. And it's like half asleep and half angry and totally confused about everything. It's almost like this soggy, limp noodle, you know, that does not want to function. And this tingling, which just drives you crazy. It's almost like back in the 90s and the 80s, and you had all of that fuzzy stuff on TV. Kind of thing, and that's what it feels like. And nobody enjoys it besides the people that are watching from the outside. They're kind of enjoying the show, right, as you're trying to get that thing up and functioning right. Let me tell you, that is the same with the families that are not spiritually awake. They are walking around half asleep, half kind of, you know, just not functioning the way that God wants us to function. And Paul writes about that this week. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." The church is to be seen or perceived as a body. That's you and I. And we know that according to the Word of God, that Jesus is the head of this body. He's the brains. He's the most important part of the body, right? He's the one who decides when we do this or do that, or tells the arm or the finger or the eye which way to look. And he's in charge of all of that. And so we are here as the body to just function the way that the head wants us to function. But we are all made up uniquely, and we're all part of the body. Some of us are almost like hands, and we love to serve. I mean, we are looking for ways we can just, you know, pass the plate and figure out how to help and participate in that way. And some of us are like the heart, where we just have just tons of compassion towards other people. And we look for people that need a little compassion. You know, you just know, man, they look like they're having a bad day. I'm going to go cheer them up. I'm going to go say something to them. And so some of us are that. Some of us are, you know, like the appendix. I mean, like, you know, just trying to figure out, like, I don't know what I'm here for, but I want to be helpful in some way, you know, that this kind of fit me in. And I think some of us are kind of like the backbone in the sense that it gives structure. And the way that I see that is, it's like they really care about doctrine. They care about truth. They care about, you know, belief and things of that sort. And obviously, the elders would fall in the midst of that backbone thing, but there's so many others of you, too, that that's a real concern of you. And so when you're doing these connect groups, it's really important that you do your homework because you want to be a part of the discussion and part of, you know, just leading in truth. And all of that is super important. But you get the picture, right? That we need each other to complete the function of the body. I mean, we have to have all of these different elements about us. And the point is that if the body isn't functioning together, then it's not functioning well. In our Sunday school class, we had, during our prayer time, we spent a good portion of that prayer time just praying about eyes. You know, Diane had a praise about her eyes, and then Bob had a praise about his eyes, and then we end up praying for my mom's eyes because, you know, she really struggles with the glaucoma struggle and everything and just has poor eyesight. And we got into the conversation about this a little bit because how much do you appreciate the eyes? Well, I can tell you when you appreciate them the most is when they're having problems, right? That's when you're like, man, I am so glad I'm over that. But the point is that when you have a struggle, like you're losing your eyesight or battling that, does it just affect the eyes? No, it ends up affecting everything. Now I can't drive. I drive with my hands and my feet, but now it's affecting my feet. It just brings burden and heaviness upon the whole body when one part of the body decides I'm not going to function the way that I ought to function. And so Paul is dealing with this when he writes to us. And so families who drift, and I'm talking about now not church family, but immediate families, when it immediate family drifts, then all of the body, the church body, begins to feel it, begins to feel the burden of it. And it's so important that we understand we work together. Do you guys remember back when we talked about family? We had, I think it, if I remember right, it was Haley and Jeremiah, maybe Zaylee. I know Zaylee helped me set it up anyway, but we had a table and they had these Legos. It's the wooden ones. Yeah, Legos, okay. They were building something as I was talking about the family. And the whole point, though, is if they would have built a wall and then one of them, they decided to just, you know, take it out, it would either all topple down or it would at least make it all wobbly and it's not functioning well. And that's why Paul writes what he writes. And so there's only 2 points. I had 5, so aren't you glad? But it was so hard to try to narrow this down, all of these this conversation, it just seemed to fall together about the family and the importance of it. But we're just going to look at chapter 12 and chapter 13. But here's the first point that I want to make, and that is that every family has a role. Every one of us, every immediate family that is a part of Westside Christian Church is here because God led you here and should be plugged in the place that God wants you plugged into. Your job is to say, well, God, where do you want me to do? What part do you want me to play? Am I a hand God? Am I a heart God? Am I a backbone? What are we, God, and what do we do? That is our job to do, is just ask God that, and I guarantee what God's going to say is, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to play. This is the part I want you to play. And it's super important for us to do that. I want us to read through this together. So if you'll get your Bibles there, or you can look up on the screen, but we'll start in verse 12. Of chapter 12. And this is what the Word of God says. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit." And we've talked about that many times, but when we decide to give our lives to Jesus and decide to be that God, we need to be baptized into Jesus to be covered, as Galatians says, covered with Christ, There is this incredible thing that happens. God forgives us of our sins when we are dunked in that water. And then now that we are forgiven, he imputes the Holy Spirit into us. And now he lives, God lives in us. And we come up out of that water, and according to Romans 6, he says we are ready to walk in a newness of life. And part of that newness of life is, plug me in, Jesus. Where do you want me to serve in your church? Because this is Jesus' church. He's the head of the church. He created the church. His idea, they just followed the instructions, just like in the Old Testament. It was God's idea for a tabernacle, was it not? God gave them instructions. It was their job to follow the instructions. If they didn't follow it right, then they didn't get rewarded. They got punished. But in the same way, when we are baptized into Jesus, we're forgiven, the Holy Spirit comes in us, and now we're walking in newness of life. Now Jesus is the head of us, and he has asked us to be a part of the church. And we're just trying to figure out where we plug in. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. He just keeps echoing that, doesn't he? He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make us any less part of the body. But if the whole body were an eye, where would this sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body. Very important though, right? Who arranged it? God did. I don't want you to think that I'm arranging anything of where you plug in, or that the elders or anything about that. God arranges it. God provides what we need. It's amazing that every church has what they need to function, right? They have things that they need to be able to carry out the tasks that God wants them to carry it out. And it's because God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one body suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now we are the body of Christ, individual members of it. And it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. But let's be honest. We don't all bring the same thing, right? I mean, some of us have this amazing ability to be like first on the scene no matter what we do. If you are a Sunday school attender, there's certain people of us that beat the preacher there like every time. Some of you can contest to this. And then some of you, you know, it's almost like you or think you're training for the spiritual Olympics, not the special Olympics, the spiritual Olympics, right? And that you just want to make sure that you are there, ready to go, and you're participating from the very start. And then some of us are like, you know, a little bit slow about getting to the place. And you just have this tendency to just be consistently late. And I would tell you who these people are, but they're not here yet, but they'll be here soon, right? Like they walk in, they have this smile, and it's like, this does count though, doesn't it? And the reality is that it all counts. Because why are we here? We are here just to be spiritually transformed. We are here to worship this God, this Jesus, and just to walk through life the way that he walks and the way that he behaves. You're not going to get extra credit if you're early, I'm just telling you. But you're not going to get demoted when you're late. And it's such superficial things, right? But that is one way that we are different. I mean, there's so many ways that we're different, but some of the ways that we're different, it doesn't matter, the way that we are different. But there are some ways that we are different that does matter. Like some of us, like, have this amazing ability, like we've already talked about, but just having this eagerness to want to participate and help in any way, shape, or form. We could be done with a fellowship dinner, and there are some of you that I can just count on. I never have to ask, never ask. To tear down tables, put up chairs, yeah, just do it. And the reason is because God put that in you. And there's some of us that just have this compassion heart. We are making stuff and delivering stuff just because, I mean, maybe because you're asked, right? And like, oh, I don't want to do this, but I can't say no. I get that. But some of you would do that even if you weren't asked. Like, you look for opportunities like that. And that's because God gifted you with just that heart and that compassion and that desire. And some of us are just made that way. Some of us have this ability of hospitality that's incredible, especially around the table. Like, you've seen it. I mean, when I come in on Sunday morning for our refresh, and if you haven't tried refresh, you ought to. It's pretty amazing. I mean, there are casseroles. We had two casseroles today that were just amazing. And we had donuts, the preacher's donuts, that's what I call them. And we had just a coffee cake type thing, and it was delicious. I mean, it's amazing. But some people have just that knack of, like, making stuff and want to make stuff and look forward to it, already spending time trying to figure out what I'm going to make next. And then there's people like the preacher, back to the appendix thing, like, did I bring anything? It was my turn, by the way, to bring something, and no, I didn't. I have no excuse. But aren't you glad that the church isn't made up of a bunch of me that doesn't do their job and doesn't participate the way that they ought to, because everybody would be disappointed? And it would be starting to be weigh on other people if all of a sudden the burden was on just a few people to provide this stuff, and everybody else just decided not to. I mean, this talk, this conversation that Paul is having with us just really makes a difference. There are things that matter, and there are things that are superficial. You know, probably in the immediate family thing, would it matter if I fell over dead right now? Please don't. But would it matter? Yeah, it would matter. Like, my wife, the first thing that she would do is go to Walmart, buy a for sale sign, and take it to the house and put it up. Hopefully not free sign, you know. But I guarantee she would not stay there, because there are some things that she would not even want to try to learn to do that I do. And so I provide something in the midst that would mess everything. You know, it just mess up the rhythm of what we got going on. Whether it's a good rhythm or not, it is a rhythm. And it's the same way with Lori. If she were to pass away today, I would not eat, for one. I would be begging y'all for food. But our house would be a wreck. I mean, in a day or two. And so I can't even imagine in my head. And if we were to divorce, which is not going to happen because she's stuck with me, and I remind her that God made you to have to love me, you know. But if we were, and you've seen it over and over, it's terrible. Because all of a sudden, the house is not behaving and participating and functioning healthy the way that God intended it to function. And when I was raising kids, and I still am, I get that, but when I was raising teenagers, and I'm kind of out of that realm now, there were some things that I just decided that is not going to be something I battle. I mean, I did not care about hair length or hair color or things like that, you know, what they dressed. But there would be sometimes I would come to church. You remember when Micah had the Jesus hair, like it was down the middle of his back? I'd have a few people, they're not here any longer, but they would come to me, when are you going to have your son cut his hair? And I'm just like, man, kids, I just don't know what you do with them. But in my head, I'm just like, that does not bother me, I don't care. You know what I mean? Like, some things are just superficial. Some things do matter. What matters is that my kids come in with a bad attitude, because that attitude is going to weigh on all of us. Or that they don't want to do their chores, because now the burden is either on me to do them, or on Lori to do them, or somebody. Somebody's got to do them. Or the animal that they were supposed to feed or water is going to do without. And so they, you know, have that consequence. And so those things matter. And so we would have to have conversations about how are we going to structure ourselves here, because this is not healthy. This is what Paul's doing. Is he's having this conversation with the body, Jesus' body, because Jesus is not happy with the way they're functioning. They need to be reminded, you're a hand, you need to act like a hand. You're an eye, you need to act like an eye. If you're an eye, but you admire the hand, that doesn't mean that you don't provide sight because you just would rather be a hand. You do what you do because God has called you to do. And so here's what I want to ask you. What part of the body is for you and for your family? What part is it for you? Where are you plugged in? And again, I want to make sure that I'm really clear on this. What part has God assigned to you? Because this is not a one-man show. This is not a pastor and staff, you know, presentation at Westside. This is us functioning as a body for Jesus and all participating because of him and for his glory and because he assigned us to a task to do together. And I know that he is wanting to assign you a task because it's not healthy for you. If you're an arm and you just decide not to ever do what you're supposed to do, what eventually happens to your literal arm if you just decide to not ever use it? Yeah. And then you just lose the function of it. I've known people that have had frozen shoulders, and you know how they got a frozen shoulder? Because something else happened that caused them not to ever use, like, maybe their hand, their wrist, or whatever. But then this thing froze up because they weren't actually using it, and then they have to go and they have to break it, you know, back loose and get it functioning again. And it's all because the wrist or something decided that, well, I'm not going to do my job. And it's so important for us to understand this. And some of us have talent. I mean, it's so obvious. Like, it would probably be hard, you know, for people to, well, I won't get into that, but because I beat up myself kind of a lot, and you guys get it anyway. But some of us have talent that is so big, it's just so obvious, right? Like, I could just say something about, like, if we need to organize something at church, we need to clean something at church, who should we call? And I guarantee, don't say anything, but I guarantee you can rattle off two or three people in our building right now that's who you call. And it wouldn't be me. I wouldn't make the list. But the point is that there's some of you that are so talented that it's just obvious. And when something is so obvious to other people around you, but you're not plugged in that area in that way, then I think that maybe you're just not actually listening to what God has assigned you to. Because he wants you to participate in his body, to build up his kingdom. Not Mike's kingdom, not Mike's body, his. He's the head, he's the owner. All right, let's move on. Here's the second point, and that is love starts at the home. This is going to be a 1 Corinthians, 13. You know, it's funny that we often talk about loving Jesus, but let's be honest, it's easier to love Jesus here when we're together than it is when we go home. I don't know what your your morning was like. But sometimes I remember growing up as a teenager, and I grew up with two brothers. My poor mom had to put up with four guys in the house, if you can imagine. There was just a string of underwear everywhere, or socks or something, you know, everywhere we went. But Sunday morning, my mom would orchestrate, and I've told you this before, she'd orchestrate, we're going to church. And because it wasn't necessarily a real habit in our lives, we threw a fit about this. And most of the time when we would drive to church, it would be like a lot of screaming and pouting and bad attitude type stuff. And we'd pull in and either dad or mom would be like, straighten up, we're here. And then you just have to dry her up and, you know, hey, we're here. I don't know if you ever experienced that. I can tell you how not to experience that, by the way, because my kids don't know anything about that too much, for the most part. And that's just because when you have habits in your life, it's just the way it is. We don't throw those fits going to school, even though we don't want to go to school. Why? Because we know we're going to school. So it's not going to do us any. We could have a bad attitude inside, but we just suck it up because we got to do it anyway. And that's kind of how you get rid of that, by the way, if you need to know. But the point is that it's easier loving on people the way Jesus wants us to love on people here than it is at home a lot of times. You know, it's easier to love on the greeter coming in the door than it is to love on the teenager that uses all the hot water, like for the 100th time when you get there. It's easier to love on the neighbor and, you know, next to in the pew there than it is to, you know, love the person who doesn't know how to load the dishwasher right, or things of this sort. We were driving the church this morning. We went kind of a little bit of a different route than I normally do, and we went by, Deb will know this because we talk about it some, but there's this White House on the other side of the corner of elementary building. They painted, it was the big rocks, you know, and they painted a kind of a washed white where you can kind of see still. It's beautiful. The guy, whoever bought it, man, he has fixed that thing up. I think he even, like, makes sure there's three vehicles sometimes in the driveway, and I think he makes sure that you have to park it, like, proportionally from each other, spaced perfectly, and everybody's got to park a certain spot. I mean, that's how this. When we were driving by, the guy was like polishing his gigantic truck that's lifted. You know, I mean, his place is immaculate. I told Lori, I said, man, Dub loves that guy. Like, that's one of those houses. And when Dub and I walk, there's a couple of them. Like, you know, there's one down the Parkview here that he admires some. And I told Lori, I said, you know, one day I'm going to be like Dub. And she says, I'll believe it when I see it. That's what she said. And I said, well, inside I'm starting to, like, admire that kind of stuff, right? She says, yeah, but that's a whole different thing. Anyway, she says, but I would love it. If you did, I would love it. See, my wife is stuck with me. And sometimes it is just that. I have to be in this because Jesus says you have to. And then there's times that I know that, you know, she's probably glad, but she's probably laughing at that. But the point is that we love because we're expected to love. And we're commanded to love. And it's our duty to love. Whether we want to or not is not even the question. God doesn't say, love when it's convenient for you to love. Love when you feel like it. When you have this warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, then love and make the best of that moment because you don't have them. No, he doesn't do that. He's like, they're grumpy, love them. They aren't treating you well, love them. And why would we do that? Well, it has nothing to do with whether we want to or not. It's got to do with that Jesus is the head, and he's the one who taught us how to love, and he is directing us to love the way that he loved. And so this section that Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 13 is amazing. But you know when the only time we read this stuff? Anybody have a clue? At weddings. That's when you've heard it. And you think that it's for honeymooners that want to love each other. No, this was written for people, this church, that does not want to love each other. They are at each other. They are frustrated at each other most of the time. That's where Paul puts this, in that setting. Let's read through just a portion of it real quick, just 4-7. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, and endures all things. That was written for your home. That was written for this family right here. And that was written for the tough days more than it was written for the easy days. That was written to be obeyed. That was written to see it as a duty, a responsibility, a chore, if you want to call it that. That was written to people that are stuck with each other and they don't have any way to get apart from each other. This was written for them. And this, when we see it that way and we receive it that way, it changes everything. Most of the time when I'm having a conversation with my kids about their attitudes, it's just conversations like this. Tell me how it is that Jesus wants you to behave in this family. What kind of attitude does he want? What does it please him? Because that's what Paul's doing here, right? All he's doing is painting a picture of what Jesus did for us and then saying, this is the way that you're supposed to do with other people. And it's a beautiful passage. But it wasn't written for weddings. A loving church begins with loving families. And when loving families all come together, it's just like this is easy peasy, because it's easier to love here anyway. And so if you show patience when your toddler throws, you know, a tantrum for the fifth time in one day, you are ready for the nursery at church, let me tell you, right? Like, you got it figured out. Or if your teenager, you know, or a sibling is taking stuff without borrowing it or asking if they can borrow it, if you can get through that without, you know, blowing a gasket, then you're ready for anything that this church has to offer. You could serve anywhere and do a good job because God has prepared you. I think the family is like the training grounds for the church in a lot of ways. And so, let me just see if we can get this plane landed here. As we come to the table, I want you to just think about the things that we just talked about. Just how we're to love one another, and not just here, but at home, and how we're supposed to make Jesus the center of it and let him be the head. So therefore, we're always wondering, what does the head want? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to behave? Where does he want me to plug in? And as we're thinking about this, I want you just to know that when we do communion, it's us coming around the family table. It's literally, that's what it is. When Jesus implemented communion, which we have to just back up one chapter. I meant to handle this last week, you know, as we're walking through this. He concludes our reading last week with chapter 11, which was the table. But if we could back up just for a minute and just realize what he was doing there, he was not just setting some kind of tradition together. Rather, he was implementing a time where his people gather around the table so that the head of the table, which is Jesus, could just have a family conversation and remind us of how he wants us to behave. And so, and I don't know, I think I did put this up on the screen, but follow along with me on this just a little bit, what Paul says here, just the chapter previous to where we started this week. Verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you came together, is it not for the better, but for the worse? In other words, you guys not just come together and make a mess of things. I mean, don't you guys have some attitude issues here that we need to discuss? For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there is divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. I mean, it was, but they've made it into something else, is what he's saying. He says, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you suppose the church of God and humiliate, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? You know, attitudes matter to Jesus. And where is it that those things get really cleared up? It's around the family table. And communion is our table. It's what Jesus established. He wanted us to gather around that table so that he could align us all together and bring some unity and some harmony among us. We could figure out why we serve. Why would we bother plugging in here? Because it takes time and it takes effort. People are frustrating. Why would I even want to bother? It's around the family table that we're reminded we do it because of the one who died for us, the one who is the head of the table. He goes on here and he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the night that he was betrayed took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and he said, this is the body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Attitudes matter to him. How we come together matters to him. How we're behaving around the table matters to him. He says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, anyone that eats and drinks without thinking about the rest of the people and how they affect each other and how they build up one another or tear each other down or give burdens, concerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's crazy, is it not? But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. If we just have eyes to see and ears to hear, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it is not to be for judgment. Because when you come together, it should be all about who? Jesus. What he wants. What do you want from me, Jesus? Where do you want me to plug into your church? Because that's what he goes into then next, isn't it? How do you want me to love people? And all of that is the way that I loved you. Served in the place that I want you to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you've created this. You've created church. Sometimes we want to run from the authority of our own homes, and sometimes we want to run from the authority of this church, this body. They function much the same. And so it's not hard for us to understand what it is that you want. But I pray, Father, for a couple things, and one of them is that we would hear from you and we would be plugged in and willing to be plugged in wherever you want us plugged in. And that we would serve you personally and make it about you. And that we would love the way that Jesus has taught us to love. And we would love whether we like it or not, in the good days, the bad days, that there would just be a consistency in the way that we treat one another and here at this building as well as at home that aligns with what we know we ought to do and not what we want to do. We want to be transformed by Jesus. And we want to focus on the things that are not superficial among ourselves, but that are important. And we want the hands, the support, the rest of the body and the eyes to lead the rest of the body and the feet to lead us, the rest of the body, in the right direction. So, Father, we come around this family table today, and we want to hear from the head of the table, Jesus. So may your Spirit speak to us. May we listen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's a sound going around my house that can give me a bad attitude. Anybody else hearing that lately? It seems like sinuses are, oh my goodness, allergies are going crazy. And sinuses may not be the most glorious part of the body, but they're a part of the body. And when they're running, the whole body knows about it. Being a part of a body is an awesome thing because it supports itself. So also, as part of our church, part of being part of the body is here to support each other and to know about each other's hurts and add encouragement and strength. And there's that side, and there's also the thought maybe you don't feel like you're part of the body. Maybe that you're more like the sock fuzzies between the toes. But God has a role for you. He has a part here for you. You're part of the body, part of our church, and you are important. So if you, maybe if you need some of that encouragement, need to feel maybe more like you're part of the body, this is a great place to start. Come and we'll find something for you to do. There's lots to do, but there's always things that we can help each other with, encourage each other with, and so we'll stand and sing now.